just want to say a huge welcome again to everyone who is watching online. And in case you're wondering, that just means I can now read my sermon. I've reached that stage of life where I need to be swapping between lenses here. But yeah, I just want to say a huge thank you to everyone who is watching online. And if you haven't left a message for us yet, please do so. We just pray, of course, that the Lord will be blessing you today, wherever you are around the world, as much as He is blessing us here too. The readings today came from Shabbat Shalach, which in the Torah portion there was from Numbers, the Midbar 14, 1-10. From the Haftarah, it was from Joshua 2, 1-14. And from the Messianic writings, the letter to, an open letter really, to the Jewish community, so-called Hebrews, and that was chapter 4, 1-13. You know, I just want to really say how blessed I am and have been now for over 40 years, definitely over 40 years, to know the Lord, to know Yeshua, to know His power and strength in my life through answered prayer. You know, I don't know what I would do without Him. I'm sure you'd agree with me. You know, He is the most wonderful, awesome person. He is the most amazing God, and I love Him so much. I'm not afraid to say that in a live stream. I love Yeshua. I love the God of Israel. I love who He is. I love what He does in our lives. I love the fact of His promises being so secure and trustworthy, the fact He's always there, unchanging to lean into. And you know this is true for yourself as well. You know, we all have good days and bad days. We change. We have, you know, we're up and down, but God never changes. And even though I've been up and down over the years, my God, my Yeshua, has never changed. He's always been the same wonderful, wonderful Redeemer that I've known now for over 40 years. I just want to say, you know, if you're watching here in the live stream maybe and you're wondering what on earth I'm talking about, then I want to encourage you. You know, get before the God of Israel. Seek His face. Bring that repentance. Ask His forgiveness. Come to know His salvation in Yeshua Mashiachinu. He is the Messiah of Israel. He's the Jewish Mashiach who we've always waited for. And He's here right now. He's here for you wherever you are watching. If you don't know Him, He's here for you right now. I want to encourage you to reach out to Him. You will find truly rest for your souls. It is the place of rest, which is a convenient bridge for where we're going today. I don't know about you, but there's one thing that I've been watching the news and watching what's going on in the world. I sit there sometimes of an evening sitting on the sofa and I just think, you know what? I just want a rest from all of this. Doesn't it feel like it is unceasing? And I'm not just talking about a kind of, oh, I want to go on holiday. We all want to go on holiday. We get back from holiday, you want to go on another holiday. That's true. We know that. I'm not talking about that kind of rest. I'm talking about that deep rest for our souls, our spirits, our minds, that rest in a world where there is, frankly, right now, no rest. The world is chaos. I want a real kind of rest, a stop the world, I want to get off kind of rest from this unceasing battering in this sin-filled and filled and evil world, and honestly with the frequently evil people that we see in it. Sometimes wonder, I think, you know, there used to be, I don't know whether you're old enough to remember this, there used to be a newspaper in the UK. I can't remember what it was even called now. It wasn't called the Good News for obvious reasons, but it was a newspaper where their policy was to only print good news. Can't remember what the newspaper was called. You might remember it, some of you, if you're old enough to remember. And they said, you know, we're fed up with all the bad news in the newspapers, and we're going to have it. This newspaper is going to be different. It's going to last. You know, we're just going to only put good stuff in it. It's going to cheer people up, and it's going to be wonderful. From memory, I think it had probably a print run of about 6 months before it shuttered. People didn't want to read it, they weren't buying it, they weren't doing it. I'll tell you what, if you wanted to make money today, open up a newspaper, because frankly there is so much going on in the world right now to report on. You'll be a billionaire in about 4 weeks. You know, there is so much. You could double the size of the print media right now and you still wouldn't cover the base of everything that's going on in this world. It is truly a crazy world. Maybe I should start a Facebook group called I Want a Rest, or Help, How Do I Get Off the World, or something. I think it would be a very full Facebook group really, really quickly. You know, for us in the boomer generation, at least some of us here, you know, the scratching of the head has become somewhat of a hobby. As you look around and you just think, what is this? What is this? For those of us who have lived through the good times, we look at the way the world is right now and we think, what on earth has gone wrong? But it's the way you see things, it's the way we look at things, which is important, I think, in all the way through this, which brings us to the parasha. Because the parasha speaks powerfully, really, to the way we look at what is going on around us. The way we see the world, the situations that we deal with, the tensions between faith and trust on the one hand, and the awful, often awful reality, the physical reality of what is right before our eyes on the news, in the papers and everything else. And we're looking at what is happening in the world and we're looking at our faith. And you know, people will come up to you and say, how on earth can you believe and have faith in a world which is so evil? As if it's impossible to have faith in our situation. It's not, of course, we know we're here, we have faith. But it's how we see situations, how we deal with events, how we see the world. And of course, we were hearing there briefly in the readings today, the spies, great people, men of faith, men of status and power within Israel, hand-picked, effectively sent off, not as spies, but as diplomats. I mean, we've talked about this in the past. But you know, they weren't out to spy the land. They went really as those diplomats to actually connect with the people in the land and find out what is going on, to make those links, as if to say, look, we're coming, but it's going to be okay. That's the reality of what they went in. And then, of course, you know, we're expecting that we've got Israel, they're sitting waiting, they've gone those days, they come back, and all of a sudden they're in, this is going to be amazing, we're just going to hear so many good things, this land that God has given us, we're going to be blown away at how wonderful it all is. And they get back and 10 of them step up and they go, oi, hey, isn't it awful? It's this and it's that. Did you see the walls? Did you see the people? The reality on the ground is like smack, 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 and they come back and it's, I mean, they're coming back with a great, when you, I read the text, they're like, you do, grapes, I don't know the size of what, melons or whatever they were, and they were carrying them on these poles, they were so heavy, just one big load of grapes, and you just think, you know what, you look at that and you just think, we're going to be in that land, look at the wine we're going to have, apart from anything else. But the physical reality of the job before them, the process before them, the reality on the ground of all these different people and the walled cities and the difficulties and the problems, and this is tough and that is tough and they are really nasty over there. They're a warring people. And this lot, I don't know, you know, when they came back and 10 of them just threw their hands in the air and just said, it's not going to be. It's too much. It's too difficult. Their faith put under pressure, their trust challenged at that moment, the tensions beginning to really get to breaking point in them. They looked at the world, the situation before them, and they responded and they reacted to, of course, reacted differently. Same situations, same problems. The giants weren't any smaller for the two as they were for the 10. Exactly identical journeys they had been on, but different responses to what they saw on the ground. And I think, you know, there's a lot here that we can take, I think, really, when we're looking at the world today, the pressures that we all come under, the difficulties which seem so insurmountable, the waves of things that's just come our way and they just don't seem to stop, and then there's more, and then there's this, and then there's that, and it just builds up, and it builds up, and it's like we're sitting on the pressure cooker of our faith and just thinking, how, Lord, are we going to deal with this? And this looks too difficult, it's too insurmountable, there's no way through, I cannot see it, this situation is too big, the wall's too high, there is no chance that we're going to get through in that way. That is one response, of course. But it's not the response of the two. And it's interesting because we're meant to learn from those who've gone before us. It's what the scriptures say. We're meant to learn lessons from those who've walked the path before us, who've faced things before us, and their responses, whether it was a good response, a bad response. And let's be honest, the Torah never pulls its punches. I mean, it literally gives you the people's names of the ones who stood up and said, it's all going to be a disaster. The Bible gives us their names. Nothing's hidden in all of this. These are real people with real responses, and they just felt it couldn't, it mustn't, it's just too much, we cannot face it. And the Masoretic writings picks up on this often, this theme of the wilderness. And it's kind of where I wanted to park this today, because there's some really interesting responses to that wilderness experience in the Masoretic writings. One in particular that I want to really home in all of this, the falling and the failing in the wilderness, those who didn't make it through, the lessons to be learned, you know, the stopping. Oh, we can't go in. We've got to stop here. Oh, we have no point in stopping here. If we stop here, we die. We may as well go back. We've probably got more chance if we go back. Think of the size of the bananas and the melons and everything that we had there. I mean, you know, they're deluding themselves, of course. You know, the crazy thing about all of this, not just the fact that Israel listened, the people listened to the report of the spies, it's the ten and their reactions, and by listening to it, imbibed it, believed the words that they were being told, took it on board, reacted to that in their own way, which sent them into a downward depressive spiral, and that reaction to the report added to the journey and made it longer for the whole nation. They listened. Thankfully, the nation did not do the other option in all of this, although we hear about it again and again and again, and the next 2 or 3 weeks is going to be full on with all of this, with Korach and his crew and other portions which are literally right before our eyes right now. Again and again the cry was, we need to stop, we need to give up, we need to go back. That was one response in all of this. You know what? Had the Hebrews, the nation of Israel, had we at that point done exactly what we wanted to do, stopped or gone back, we would never have arrived in the land. Really as simple as that. How you respond in situations, what you give credence to. And let's be honest, it's difficult in today's world to know what to believe and what not to believe anymore. I mean, I don't know about you, like this week, you know, I've heard 50 reports telling me that Iran is like three years, 10 years away from getting a nuclear bomb, and there's other reports telling me, I tell you what, it's going to be tomorrow. I don't know what to believe. Who do you believe anymore? Are they close? Are they not close? And it can drive you into an absolute tailspin in all of this. But what you choose to believe is what you're going to respond to, is going to add to the journey or cause more problems. And yet, if we choose to stop in the face, if we choose to go back, even worse as it were, at that point, to what you had before and give up, if you choose to give up, you will never arrive. What are you going to listen to? You're going to listen to the Word of God? Or are you going to listen to the BBC, the CNN, to this world, or whatever it is that you watch? Sky, any other version, online, whatever it is. What are you going to choose to listen to that will influence you and put pressure on your faith or otherwise? What are you listening to? Whose voice are you listening to? What are you giving credence to that, depending on your response, is going to create problems for you? Because this was the situation we find ourselves in this portion. The tensions emerge suddenly. The way we see the world. Are the walls too big to overcome, or do we just see walls which we know the Lord can break through? What do you believe? What do you trust? Where's your faith in all of this? And I find it interesting, in particular the bit that we read this morning from Hebrews 4, directly references this period in Jewish history, Israeli history. And I was sitting there just thinking, I'm trying to work out the portions and things during the week, and I was reading through that Hebrews bit. I thought, the question just struck me right now, which is prompted by my ramblings and my thoughts this morning. Why did the writer of Hebrews reach back to this content of wandering in the desert and the failure that it represented, under pressure of all of the times which they were in there with the reports from the spies and so on, all that pressure to have faith and confidence in God, and the writer of the Hebrews is really picking this up as a major theme, it seemed to me, and saying to the believers around him, the Jewish believers around him, and the reason I'm picking this up is because I want you to understand something, I want you to learn something through all of this. I mean, the writer could have picked really anything. I suppose there's a million things you could have picked upon to talk about at that point. And yet, he comes back to that episode in chapter 4, when writing to this Messianic Jewish community of this day, there were parallels, clearly. There were parallels going on at the time he's writing here with what was going on in the wilderness years back then, that the writer was trying to join together and to make sense out of it. The community in the wilderness years is paralleling the community at the point the writer of Hebrews is writing. What is going on? Why? Now you know me, I get a question in my head, and I get my research drill out, and I start digging down, I start trying to find answers, and thinking, so what are the parallels? What's causing this? It's not just coincidence, there's a context to be had somewhere in all of this, and I think when you see it, you begin to understand why it's so powerful for us now, today, in what we face. First of all, global context. And I know this debate rages backwards and forwards, but I'm going to stick my banner in the sand for this one this morning. The global context of the writing of the book of Hebrews. What is going on? When was it written? What is it dealing with? Nothing is without context. And there's a powerful context that runs all the way behind the book of Hebrews, which is something we need to pick out and illustrate. And that context is the destruction of the temple in 70 CE. Now, I know the debate goes backwards and forwards. I'm not going to get too deeply into that today, but it seems to me, when you look at the sheer volume of the content dedicated to the sacrifices, the priesthood, the temple, in all of those chapters, it goes on and it goes on and it goes on, doesn't it, in the book of Hebrews. The writer is clearly trying to make a point to people here about a situation that they are dealing with in real time and real space at that moment, and dealing with the issues and the pressures and tensions of the faith. The destruction of the temple in 70 CE, people, was an absolute catastrophe in Israel and for the Jewish people. The thing is that today we just pick up a Wikipedia article and read about it, and you think it was a moment in history. Just like Battle of Hastings or something, you know. We all think, oh, we all know about that. Yeah. You weren't there, you didn't feel it, you didn't sense it, you didn't get the importance of it, you didn't get the ripples of it in your own personal life. Imagine if you were back there for a moment. The temple is the very center of what Israel is. In the middle of the temple, the Holy of Holies, with the presence of God and what that symbolizes. The temple is the absolute bedrock heart of Israel and Judaism and everything that it represents. And it was gone, wiped out, leveled, flattened before our eyes. It was truly catastrophic, and it had a catastrophic effect upon the nation. It had a deep, profound and lasting effect upon Judaism. In Israel, for the people, both religious and national, causing huge spiritual, emotional, mental rifts and anxiety in the people. We've got records of all of this. We see it even in places in the Talmud where there are records of this crisis. There are ripples of this. It literally rent the country and the nation and the people apart. It caused a devastation in their spirits, their minds and emotions, which we cannot truly fathom today. Because it threw up real deep questions about real existential questions. How does Israel exist without us? How are we going to do this going forward? It was bad enough for the 70 years we were in Babylon. We survived, we struggled, we got by, we made it work. We got our temple back again. Yay, it was great, and we were pleased about that. And now, it's gone again. Another existential crisis, and even worse, and they're not just to being taken to Babylon. This time, with the Romans, our people were carted off as slaves all over the Roman Empire, literally spread around. How were we even going to survive this? It's truly existential stuff, and it caused a deep spiritual, religious, national anxiety. Truly, it was catastrophic. And you know, for the Messianic Jewish community, it was no different. Because it wasn't a church and it wasn't Christian. There were Messianic Jews. They experienced the same anguish, that same level of pain, the questions, the existential questions which were going through everyone's head. For Messianic Jews, it was no different. They needed the answers and hope for the future too. All Jewish people did at that point, when the future looked bleak, uncertain, dominated by external control, and the place, Hamakom, meant to remind everyone of the presence of God in the land, was gone. And the writer of the Hebrews is writing in this tense, anxious, fear-ridden time. Just as the Messianic Jews were also trying to make sense of it all. We were talking about this yesterday in the Gateway group, you know, in Kepler's letters, you know, how he's developing this whole idea of the living stones and applying it. You know, you are the living temple, the living stones, and applying this to the believers. You know, each Jewish group was trying to come to terms theologically and understanding religiously. How do we deal with this? How do we make sense of this? How are we going to continue from this point? Real fear. Real anguish, real anxiety. And what emerges from this time period, if you've got eyes to see it, and from the texts that have survived of that time period, there was in Israel this existential fear, unbelief, a lack of faith. We read about it in the texts, in the Jewish texts as well. There was a moment of crisis when we thought it was over. We couldn't go on. It was finished, it was done. And it went very, very deep. Questions abounding around the nation. Had God abandoned us? Was Rome really stronger than us? Were the gods of Rome stronger than our God, that he could, that Nero could just come in and destroy our temple? Inconceivable. A crisis of faith. And the big one, of course, which everyone asks at those moments, why did God let that happen? And we know some of the answers that have come out from the rabbinic Jewish response to all of this. And there are Messianic Jewish responses to all of this as well. Of course, this has been worked on since, but while you are there, when you are there, this was a deep crisis moment. It felt like God had turned his back upon us. brings us back to what the writer of the Hebrews, I think, is trying to get at through all of this. Why is it that he's linking, especially with the destruction of the temple and rebuilding the priesthood and trying to make sense of all this and Yeshua the high priest and so on, trying to make sense of the crisis of the faith and reassure Messianic Jews, there would be a tomorrow, there is a way forward, we can understand this, we can work with it, we can live with this, there is truth to be had in all of this. The linkage goes back, I think, again, and this is why I think he brings it out, it goes back to the wilderness generation. These similar kind of ideas, thoughts, anxiety, moments of crisis were going through their minds in the wilderness just as much as it was going through our people's minds in the first century. There we were, stuck in the wilderness. Our leaders come back and told us effectively, you're all going to die. It's not going to work. Was Egypt stronger after all that we were going to die in the desert? Is that the lesson we were meant to learn? That the God of Israel was not stronger than the gods of Egypt? Inconceivable. How are we going to work this out? Has God abandoned us by letting this upstart Moshe take us out into the deserts that we would die when things were so good beforehand? You know, the whinging and the whining that we're about to hear a lot more of in the next few weeks. And again, the big existential question, why did God allow this? You brought us out this far that we would die and perish here in the wilderness? Is that the global plan? Of course it's not. Inconceivable. But the people that day sat in the wilderness, and for them at that moment, that situation felt existential. We can't go forward. It looks like we've got to go back, but we're not even sure how we can go back, whether we'll have enough food for that. The heat, it was insufferable. It just went on, and it went on. The promise made by God now seems so far away and impossible in the face of the reality they were looking at before them with their eyes. The interesting thing about reality, it comes up and wants to slap you around the face and tell you that what you believe to be true, what you have faith for, cannot, must not, should not be true, because open your eyes and look at what you can see, and that is what the reality is. But the person of faith rises up in the face of all of that and says, it's not what I see with my eyes that dictates what is real, but what my faith tells me of the Lord God and his promises and his power. That is the reality, and that is real. But we see the people in the desert there overcome with the three D's. You know what the three D's are? Depression, despair, and discouragement. The three D's. You get yourself in that nosedive, remember these three D's. Depression, despair, and discouragement. That's what Hasatan is throwing at you at that moment. And you don't need to bend the knee before depression, despair, and discouragement. These are the ones that always come at you in waves, and how people sat there in the wilderness listening to the report that was coming to them, telling them of the reality which they had seen, and they were overcome by discouragement, and it made the whole journey so much longer. That's what happens if you let fear and not faith guide you. And fear is crippling. Fear is negative faith. You don't even see it that way, but it is. Fear is a spiritual reaction, and if you replace your faith with fear, you are enacting and empowering in the spiritual realm the things of evil and wickedness to have more power in your life than they would otherwise have. It's a negative faith. It's why it gets us down when we get fearful. We struggle when we get fearful. Cannot let fear govern your life. You have to have faith that governs your life. For the reality and the truth is that our Yeshua, our God, rules and reigns and always has done, and he will rule and reign in your life if you will let him. Lead you from victory to victory. All of which brings us to an interesting point in the book of Hebrews. And it's quite interesting, it's Hebrews 3 and 19. The summary thought which this writer brings in here with this wilderness wandering, with the things that they were facing. He says, we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. It prevented them. Fear got them, unbelief got hold of them, and it stopped them from entering the land. It was so close within their grasp at that point, they could have been literally there in a matter of days. Instead, it took years. Unbelief, a lack of faith. That's what shut the door in their face. It stopped the wilderness community in its tracks. They lost that confidence in the trustworthiness of the promises of God, and it literally stopped them in their tracks. That failure to take God at his word, to trust him that what he said was true, just as much as when Yeshua says to Kepha, get out the boat and walk on the water. When Yeshua says you can walk on the water, you can walk on the water. Of course, it looks choppy. Of course, the laws of physics are against you. But in face of words that God speaks to you at that moment, if God says so, then you walk on the water. It's as simple as that. We have faith. We have trust. And if God has said, I'm taking you out of Egypt and taking you to the land, then that is what was going to happen, regardless of what they saw, regardless of what reports were coming their way. That faith and belief in what God has said was true would be enough to carry them through to the land. They did eventually get there. But because their faith wobbled, their confidence in God wobbled, it took them much, much longer. And it's even worse than that. In verse 7, it says this, today, as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. There's another line that comes out of all of this as well. What are you listening to? What are you believing? What are you trusting? What are you giving credence to? If it's anything other than what God has said is true, you will end up hardening your hearts. They'll become hardened because what you'll believe with your eyes becomes the truth in your life. And that's what you will respond to. That's what you'll begin reacting to. And there'll be a hardness and a bitterness in you which eventually will come out and will turn against the people around you and ultimately turn against God himself. That's where that fear takes you. That's what happens when you abandon your faith in that situation. And we're back to the question again of what was this being linked to? We know back in the first century, destruction of the temple. Yes, that was certainly part of it. That's what the writer of the Hebrews was doing. But the conclusion I came to looking at all of this in the context of all of this and with addressing the community of Messianic Jews there, all Jews, book of Hebrews, all Jews, he's addressing the crisis which they are facing at that moment. And he's addressing them as if they were sitting in the wilderness too, facing existential issues and crises. Were there going to be a future? What future would it be? Would we ever arrive? Would we get there? Will we ever come back? Will Rome so utterly destroy us that this is going to be it and it's all over? I think they weren't thinking it. They were thinking it. I think we all were in a situation like that. Yes, a crisis in the face of the destruction of the temple, but deep uncertainty for the future. Messianic Jews, Israel, all of us, pressure from without through Roman persecution, and from within for us Messianic Jews by the end of that first century with proto-rabbinic Judaism beginning to turn against Messianic Jews and persecute us even from within Judaism. And we were sitting there thinking, where on earth is this going to go? How do we go forward? How are we going to survive? Any more parallels? I think there are. These believers in Yeshua, both born Jews and Jews by choice, had encountered God, as we know. The bigger context of Hebrews is encountered God, seen miracles, amazing answers to prayer, the power of God revealed in their lives, the resurrection which had experienced, the risen Yeshua being seen by hundreds of people. All of this and more, which they had literally experienced, in many ways just as the Exodus generation in their time had experienced too. The parting of the Red Sea, the crushing of the Egyptian army before their eyes, the miracle after miracle after miracle, and yet they get to that point, don't they, and the golden calf is not far away. And I suspect in all of this that the writer of Hebrews is looking at what is happening around them in Israel, around them, the pressures and the tensions and the persecutions and everything else, and despite all of the miracles, and thinking, yeah, we've seen all the miracles, we've experienced all of this, and yet I know now can be a critical time when you will wobble in your faith and it will all begin to fall apart. And he's saying that people do not be like that generation in the wilderness. Remember that time. He says, use the history that we've been through to learn the lessons from our people in the past, that we don't do this again. Remember, in the end, the Lord still took us to the land. We arrived. We got there. It wasn't over. We made the journey tougher because of our lack of faith. Do not go there, he says. Keep the faith. Keep strong. And the reality on the ground was causing them to wobble and lose faith. You know, the martyrs which we see and know of through that time period. Rome was pushing in hard. Messianic Jews being burnt in Nero's garden as torches while they were enjoying their food and whatever else was going on. It must have been a horrific time to live through. And we can't just travel back in time and be there and sense it. We can only imagine it, but to imagine it if you can, what it must have been like, and the reality on the ground challenging your faith, thinking, what on earth, how, where do we go from here, how does this move forward, the challenge is so great, insurmountable, how on earth would we overcome Rome, how would we see another day, just like in the wilderness. The parallels are quite strong. They made me realise why the writer is including this section about the wilderness years here, because it was exactly what they were feeling at that moment. It's over, guys. It's all over. Where do we go? We're dead in the wilderness. Where do we go from here? Where was God at that moment? What happens next? But it's faith that takes you to the next. It's faith that takes you to the rest. And that's, of course, exactly what it talks about here, is that God has made a time when he says there will be rest. He says, and we have to enter that rest. And my final thought is exactly on this, where he talks about it. This is in verse 11. An interesting translation here in the English of the New King James, but I'm going to tell you exactly what's going on behind it. It says, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall after the same example of disobedience. Diligent to enter. Interesting one, this. A lot of other English translations that I discovered there, it's not about diligence. They often use the word strive to enter. Really interesting, isn't it? I don't know about you, but you know, post-Lutheran believers hear the word strive and they head to the hills. Right? It's kind of like, oh no, God just drops it on our lap. Well, I think there's one thing we know in Messianic Judaism, that idea has been counterbalanced often enough, and this is one of them. Strive to enter the rest. It doesn't just drop in your lap in that way. Yes, it is there to be had, but we have to respond, be diligent, if you want to see that translation, to actually enter it and take hold of it to make it ours. Striving is stronger than just being diligent. You know, it gives me the idea of you actually have to push in and take hold of it. You've got to want it. You've got to desire it. You've got to seek it. You've got to find that place in the Lord where you find that rest in Yeshua. It doesn't just drop out of a tree. It means you've got to be engaged. You've got to be involved. You've got to find that, seek it, want it, and pursue it. And yes, that rest comes through faith. You know? But we have to choose it. We have to respond. It's a choice and it's an action. To actually have trust and hope in this world now is a statement of faith to enter that rest in spite of everything that we see around us. Because there's enough in this world which could freak you out. And we don't know even whether we've reached the peak of it yet. I suspect not. Who knows what will happen if and when America joins the war with Iran, and where that might go, and what Putin might do, and. We have no idea what next week will bring, the week after, next month, next year. We simply do not know. And there's so much that we can look at in today's world and get the wobbles, spiritual wobbles of faith, and begin to think, I don't know, Lord, where are you in all this? I can't see it. What's happening? And you begin to get wobble. Now is the time to dig deep and strive to enter the rest which is ours in Yeshua, with the promises of God. Know the promises of God. Know what he's going to do. Know the reality and the fact that Israel is not going to be removed from the map. I don't care what Iran wants to do, what his policies are on removal of Israel from the geopolitical scene. I do not care. That is not God's agenda. That is the agenda of evil. Israel is not about to disappear from the map. The Jewish people are not about to disappear from history. It is never that much of an existential crisis. It may feel like it. And we still don't know yet what we may face going down the road. But this I do know. Our God is faithful. What he has said, he will do. He will honour every single word that he has spoken. It will not come back to him void. You know, it is a choice to have faith. When we look around, when we look at the news, it is a choice to have faith at that point. I know what it's like. I sometimes watch the news and I'm all doom and gloom. And by the time I've gone to bed, I'm laying there thinking, I have to snap out of it. That isn't faith. That's allowing what my eyes are telling me and misleading me into places which are not based on what Yeshua says and not what is based on what God is saying is true. We have to choose. It's an action. It's a striving to enter. It's a decision to push into that place of rest, to get there in prayer and in scripture study and walking with the Lord and know that rest when everyone else is running around like headless chickens, to stand there and know in your spirit, my God rules and reigns. And I need not fear, and I need not have any panic. It doesn't matter what situation you face, that is true in every single one. Whatever comes next, and I do not know, we can have confidence in the Lord. And that's what the writer of the Hebrews is trying to say to his generation. Temple destroyed, Rome coming down hard on us, taking us away as slaves. Who knows where we're all going to end up? We don't know what is going to happen. Stand strong in your faith. Don't be like the ones in the wilderness when they were facing that similar kind of existential crisis and wondering what tomorrow would bring. Don't be like them and crumble and give up and believe the lies, believe the evil reports, believe the things which your people are shoving into your ears day after day and you've got no idea whether it's truth or not. Do not let it get hold of you. Do not crumble in your faith. Stand strong, says the writer to the community. Choose faith over despair and fear every single time. There's rest to be had, people, but you have to go and get it. He wants us to respond to get to that place of rest. We have to start choosing who and what we believe, who and what we listen to on the internet, newspapers, media. We've got to start choosing what we believe and what we read and what inputs we allow in. Now is the time to dig deep, seek God's face, his truth and his word, to know we'll be in a much, much better place, to know what tomorrow will bring and how we will stand and keep moving forward to get to the land. Avinu Malkeinu, we are in these times, Lord, and It's not that we want to be depressed and despairing. That is not the point. The message is very clear. Today is the day of faith. Today is not the day to harden our hearts in despair. Today is the day of faith that however difficult situations become, we will not surrender our faith. Oh God, we think of the ones who literally were martyred in the first century for their faith. They did not give up on their faith right to the bitter end. And Lord, there's none of us here that have had to take that route. Not yet. Lord God, I just pray you'll help us to choose faith over fear. Choose confidence in your ability and power to bring another day that's within your plan and within your will, whatever role we play in that or not. But a confidence to know that day will come and you will still be king and you will still rule and every knee will bow and every tongue confess. That's our faith. That's our confidence in you, Lord God, and we will not yield that faith. We will not yield it to fear. We will not yield it to pressure from without. We will not yield it to hate. We will not yield it to persecution. But we will stand strong in you. Lord God, help us to find that rest and to walk strong in our faith, Lord, in you, to know that that day will come. Amen.